You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Pastor Nathan Brown.
I don't know if you're like me, but I like to figure things out on my own. I like to search for the answer on my own. I like to find it out for myself, and I think part of that's because of it's my ego. Part of it is me wanting to feel important or me wanting to feel special. Possibly part of it is me not really wanting to be humble, but I'm incredibly prideful, and I don't want to go to somebody else and find out the answer. This week, as I was going through Facebook, as I know that all of the world's intellectual giftedness is deposited on Facebook, after I looked through the dogs running into walls and I went through other things that were happening, I saw a video posted by Jen Parcio talking about that kids regularly don't go ask their fathers for help. Instead, kids are going to the internet looking for help. And what's interesting is it's not just kids. Statistics say that over 40,000 inquiries to Google happened every second. 40,000 inquiries to Google happened every second. Now, I also remember back in the late 90s, early 2000s, when I became a medical expert because a website called WebMD came out. And many of you have become a medical expert because you have gone to WebMD and you have what? You have put your symptoms in to this computer that tells you all the possible diseases you have, or it could be allergies, right? Now, we have people in this room who've gone through massive amounts of medical training, and a lot of times we really realize there's nothing better than having an expert. I mean, you can have WebMD or you can have a real MD, right? You can have an MD that can look at you and can know that you struggle from fear and that every single possible thing that could happen, you think you have. Your doctor needs to know that you're a hypochondriac. WebMD doesn't know that you're that person. But a real human standing there with you can help you out, right? But most of the time, maybe if you're like me, you don't want to go to that human to help you out. You wait, you delay, you try to find your own solutions, and then finally, when everything hasn't worked, you what? You give in, you make an appointment, and you go down and you see your doctor. Now, some of you guys, you're not that way. You're in the doctor's office every other day, and then you have a different set of problems, okay? But most of us, the truth is, we what? We delay until what? The last minute. And then we go in when the problem is what? Small? No. The problem is now what? Big. Now it's to the point that we have suffered so much that now we've got to do something with it. And this week, I was going through that exact same process again in my life because I'm a slow learner. I was working on my Kia Sportage, and what was going to be a four-hour project turned into a... It feels like it turned into a 70-week project, which is not true. But what happened is, I've told you guys this story, I'm working with the Kia, solving one problem turned into another problem, which turned into another problem, and turned into another problem. And so my daughter, who has turned 15, and she's ready now, she knows everything. She's going to turn 16 once she has her license. She's really going to know everything, because that's the stamp of approval that Illinois gives, that you can now operate a heavy vehicle. And so she's really excited about driving and going driving. And so I told her, you know, sweetheart, I'll teach you how to drive, but I want to teach you in the Kia because it's smaller, it's easier to get around the city. I don't want to teach you in the minivan because it's a long tube with massive blind spots. And so every day my daughter would come out and she would give me the eye roll that I had not completed the project because I was delaying her joy. And I knew that. Now it's truthfully what I was doing. I was delaying her joy as I laid underneath this car wondering what in the heck I was doing. Now, some of you guys in this room, you know a lot about cars, but the truth is your life is incredibly busy too. And so there's a part of me that's like, oh, I could call Rocky, but Rocky right now is only getting 2 hours of sleep a night. And so if I take his 2 hours to work on the car, well, that's just wrong. Matt Smith is barely walking. And so if I ask him to come over, I don't know if he could make it to my house, you know, and going through that process. And so I was like, you know, I don't want to bug anybody else. And so I'm working on the car, and I just get to the spot where I'm done. I'm just sitting there, and I'm looking at the car, and I'm thinking, God, what in the world? I mean, I've spent more prayer time on this car, I think, and God has been using it to teach me in incredible ways. But God, what in the world do you want me to do? I just felt like God's like, ask for help. I'm like, well, who am I going to ask for help from? Literally having this conversation in my garage. It's 98,000 bazillion degrees. And I'm just sitting there thinking, okay, who can I ask? I really just literally was like, oh, there's a mechanic down my alley. I'll just see if he's working on his car because he does his own mechanic business. And so I opened up my garage and I look out, and sure enough, down the street, there's this beautiful BMW that's being worked on. And I looked at my Kia, and then I looked at the beautiful BMW, and I was like, why in the world am I going to ask this mechanic to work on my Kia? When I was like, oh, you know what? I just got to suck up my pride. I got to walk down there. So I walked all the way down, you know, hung my head because I clearly am not a man and I don't know how to work on my car. And I walked down there and I get to the garage, and this nice gentleman, Alex, looks up. He's like, hey. And I'm like, hey, I'm your neighbor. He's like, yeah, you're down there, you know. And I was like, yeah. Can you help me? And he's like, what do you need help with? Now, you know he's a mechanic when he's got the super sweet coveralls that are dark denim blue and just covered in grease in every area. And he says, sure. And he pulls a towel out from his back pocket and rubs the grease off of his hands and puts the towel back in. That's the equivalent of a stethoscope and a white lab coat to a doctor. You just know this dude is good. Like, you're just like, oh, well, God, you have provided. I am so thankful. And so Alex comes over, and I take him and I show him the car. We get the lights, and he's down in there and he's looking and he's like, oh, this is not good. And I'm like, yeah, that's why I came and got you. I wanted to create as much chaos as I possibly could and get to the point where I need help. And then he goes, do you have this tool? I'm like, yeah. So I go get the tools and hand it to him. He starts working on stuff. Do you have this tool? I'm like, I give him the tool. And then he goes, do you have this tool? And I was like, I don't have that tool. He's like, okay, give me a moment. So he gets up, walks down to his house, comes all the way back again, and then just takes this metal chisel and a hammer. And I'm sorry for using this language, but this is the best way I could. He just beats the hell out of the car. I mean, he's just wailing on it. And finally, this piece that I couldn't get out just falls out. And he's like, there you go. And I'm like, well, now how do I do this? And he's all, oh, that's simple. Grabs another hammer, starts beating on my Kia again. Now, I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't beat on my Kia. I think when you're hitting a car with something, that's bad, right? But what he's doing is he's actually loosening things up that haven't moved for years. He's putting the right pressure in the right places to move things in order for the car to be fixed. It's the same thing God does with us. There's things in our lives that need to be moved so that something can be fixed. But when God starts hammering on us, we fight him. So God comes in with the little hammer. I should have brought the little ball peen hammer. He's all, we probably should move this. Ding, 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 ding. And we push back. No. You're not going to move me. So then he brings out kind of the finishing hammer. Bat, 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 bat. No. Push back. Get the sledge. Bam. And things move. So this guy's underneath my car, and he basically starts hitting my car with his sledge, and all of a sudden, the entire wheel assembly that we had been working on comes off. And right before his last hit, he says, hey, this is going to be really heavy, so get your hands on it and be ready. I'm like, okay. And he hits it, and it's, oh my gosh, it's heavy. And I literally just take out the whole wheel, whole left front wheel. And I'm like, wow, how did you do that? And he goes, okay, do this, 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 and this. I got to go back and work on my car. I'm like, okay, think about it. I could still be sitting in my garage trying to figure it out. I could still be there trying to figure it out. But going to the expert saved me how much time? Now, one of the things that's great about Christianity is that Christians have been taught to try to figure out the answer yourself. And some of you guys, You'll try to figure out the answer as long as you can, but some of you guys need to go to an expert. You need to go to me and say, okay, Pastor, you've been doing this for 25 years. What am I doing wrong? Some of you guys need to go to Rocky. You need to ask Pastor Rocky, Rocky, I'm looking at the scripture. What does this scripture mean? Some of you guys need to go to Pastor Mike and say, Pastor Mike, I can't get past this spiritual sin. I just keep falling into it. How can I get through this and break through? But what we decide is that our relationship with God is a personal relationship, and therefore everything we deal with should just be between God and us. And the truth is that a lot of you will still be sitting in your spiritual garage, still working on your spiritual Kia for the next 5 years, because you don't know how to do it. And the beauty of not just Michael, Rocky, and myself is we have a community in our church of people who've already walked through what you're walking through, who can tell you, yeah, you can go down that way. It's going to be painful. And yes, you'll get there eventually, but you're going to be in massive pain. There's a better way to do this. One of the things I love about our church is our church reaches out. Text messages, phone calls. Our church asks for help, whether moving an entire home or getting out of a home. And I am so blessed by what our church has been doing. And I want to compliment you guys on that. And what I want to encourage you in is take it another step. Don't just ask each other for help. Go to the ultimate expert, God Almighty. As we jump into Acts today, we start to see a bunch of people who can't figure out what to do. Okay, now these are not religious leaders, these are government leaders. Can we agree that here in America, we have government leaders that don't know what to do? Who do they need to turn to figure out what to do? I hope the answer is God. Okay, so in verse 1, as we jump into Acts and we start reading together, it says, now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem. And so they're going to this leader, the religious leaders in Jerusalem are asking this other leader who's now protecting Paul, who's been in prison for an extra 2 years. They want him to bring Paul from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And they're trying to get in his goodwill. They're trying to get him to say yes. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So he says, no, I'm not going to bring him down here to you. So Festus replies, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. So he's in Jerusalem and he says, yeah, I'll hear your guys' case. And this is going to be the second case against Paul. The first leader that was there listened to Paul's case, and then he got replaced. Now there's a new leader. He inherits Paul, and now he's hearing from Jerusalem again. We basically want to kill him. He goes, you know what? I'm not going to bring him to you. You guys can come up, and you guys can come meet me, and you can give your charges. In verse 6, after he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem, stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul urged in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on the charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Now, if we just read this scripture by itself and we don't remember that a couple chapters earlier, Jesus stood in front of Paul and said, you will go to Rome and testify to what's going on. then you don't understand the process. If we just look at this and we don't understand what God is up to and what God is doing, we think this is really bad. We're thinking, why would you appeal to Caesar? That makes absolutely no sense. You could be let out of jail. You could be free. All the charges are false. But Paul understands the direction he needs to go. He understands what he needs to accomplish. And he knows he's already completed in Jerusalem what he was supposed to do, and he doesn't need to go back there. He knows that he needs to move forward. And he needs to go to the next place. In verse 13, now when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. So you have King Agrippa, and he shows up, and he meets with Festus. And as they stayed there for many days, Festus laid out Paul's case before the king. Festus is like, what in the world do I do with this guy? Festus is going up the chain of command. Festus is saying to King Agrippa, what in the world do I do? He's basically doing an ancient Google search. He's like, how do I handle this? He says, there's a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for the sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and have an opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. In other words, what he's saying is, I thought they were going to bring something legit. They had nothing. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss of how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. And then we come to the big crux that he's trying to figure out. Well, I got ahead of myself. In verse 22, then Agrippa says to Festus, I would love to hear the man myself tomorrow. And he said, you will hear him. In 23, so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. So this became a big deal. This became a big, huge moment. So everybody's showing up. Everybody's heard of this moment. And not only have they heard of the moment, but the king's now in the room. And so everybody wants to be seen with the king. And so they're going to go to this big, huge trial. And they walk in. They're all surrounded. And remember, compare and contrast that when Jesus shows up in a room. How does he show up in the room? He shows up humbly. Sometimes he sneaks into the room. Sometimes you're not even aware he's in the room. But what happens when humans come into a room? They announce themselves because they want attention. They announce themselves because they want importance. And notice all these people coming in wanting importance, and notice how Paul is. They enter the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. And then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I have found he has done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I've decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. See, here's his issue. What he's saying is, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Now, where Festus is at is Festus is recognizing he's about to send a prisoner to Rome with no reasons to send a prisoner to Rome other than the prisoner asked to go to Rome. Now, some of you guys have been in a situation where you realize you're about to ask something really dumb of your boss. And you've got to make a request to your boss, and you've got to send something over, and you have deleted that email several times. And you've got to somehow communicate something and not look stupid and keep your job. That is where we find Festus. Festus is thinking, what in the world's going on here? Now, it's not even Festus's issue. He inherited it. It was there when he got there. He doesn't want to deal with this. He doesn't want to go through this process. And so he gathers all the people that he can around and asks them, what should I do? What should I do? He even admitted. He said, this man right here doesn't deserve death. They want him to die. What should I do? Now in life, a lot of times we're going to come against situations that we don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle it. And we need to make sure that the way we respond to those situations are deliberate, slow, and with wisdom. How many times have you guys rushed into a decision and it worked out well? Right? Think about that. Think of all those decisions you rushed into. I rushed into a decision to eat a Chicago dog the other day. It did not go well. Right? Some of you guys have been there. You've made a poor food decision. And you have had 24 hours of revenge. Okay? Some of you guys have made a poor financial decision. Have you made that poor financial decision? Have you ever bought something for a lot of money and it broke the next day? And you're still paying for it? I remember in college, there was this girl I was trying to impress. And so I went to a round table pizza place and I used something that was called a credit card. Because in the 1990s, the credit industry decided the best thing they could do was destroy the credit of everybody in the future so they could charge 19 to 20% interest. And so in the 1990s, they went after college students who had no job and had no ability to pay it back, and they gave us all credit cards and said, sure, we'll give you a $500 ability to spend money. And what did I do? I spent my $500. Well, years after I spent my $500, I actually tabulated how much that pizza cost me. Because I paid for that pizza, and then I continued to pay for that pizza for the next 5 years. Have you done that? Have you done that financial mistake? Maybe you made a relational mistake where you got into a relationship and everybody else can see the giant red flag that is not just draped around the person, it's an accessory to them. They have a red belt wrapped on to hold the red flag that says, stay away from this person. And you're like, you don't see what I see, right? I mean, because love is more dangerous than beer goggles, right? Let that set in. So have you made that massive mistake? And sometimes what happens is in community will sit with you and community will go, huh. Now, when you're in a new community, unless it's somebody who's just really bold and they're a bulldozer, it takes about 9 months for people to actually tell you what they think. It takes about 9 months for people to feel comfortable enough in the relationship to go, I don't know if I'd do that. I don't think that's wise. But early on in a friendship and a relationship, because you're still trying to impress the other person, you go, oh, that sounds like fun. That sounds hilarious. How could that go wrong? Right? Have you been there? Some of us are getting to the point in relationships where now it's starting to become safe enough to start speaking into each other's lives and sharing what's really going on. So what do you do? What kind of wisdom do you give? I mean, if you were sitting in that room and Festus is saying to you, what do I do with Paul? What would you say? And more importantly, what would you base your opinion on? You see, when I go to WebMD, I'm kind of the one I'm basing the opinion on and what I click and da da da. But when I really want to know what's going on, I go to a medical doctor and I go, take blood tests, I'll get naked, x-ray me, whatever you want to do, let's do this. Let's find out the problem. What are you willing to do? Who are you going to go talk to? Where are you going to go find the answers so that you can share with the person great wisdom? Now, if you guys spend some time with me, sometimes you'll hear me say, okay, this one is not from God. This is my opinion. There'll be other times where I will tell you, no, this is what God says. This is what Scripture says. This is not my opinion. This is what the Bible says, and I will give you that wisdom. And then there's other times where I've prayed. I'm like, God, what do you want them to do? And I'm really feeling it. I'm hearing the God saying, this is what I want to do. And I'm saying, this is what I'm hearing God say, and I will communicate it to you that way. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I hear people give really bad advice. Sometimes as a pastor, I walk by conversations and I hope the person is deaf and they're not hearing anything that's being said. Somebody was talking to me this week and they were asking me, well, you know, how do you handle it as a pastor when people are making really bad decisions? I said, you know, I got to trust that God's in charge. I got to relax and believe that God is in authority. And that's what comes down to most of our issues. I'm just breaking it down. Most of our issues is we don't trust God. We don't believe that God really has it handled. And so we'll go to Google to find out the answer. We'll go to a friend that'll tell us yes. That's the one we'll ask. But the one that'll tell us no, we will not go to that person, right? There's a story in the Old Testament with this king. And this king is getting ready to go to battle. And they go, call all the prophets together. And they get all the prophets, and all these prophets are like, yeah, go to battle, go to battle. And this other dude's all, hey, we should call this other prophet. And the king goes, no, don't call that prophet. He always tells me no and that God's against me. Well, it's because God is against you. And the other prophets are liars. This is the one you want to hear from. How do you become the person of godly wisdom who searches it out in your own life and is the person who gives it in other people's lives? That is super important in community, to be able to give godly wisdom. It's super important in a marriage to be able to look at your spouse and go, I get that's your dream. That's not a good idea. It's super important in a marriage to say, this is what God has told us to do. We're going to hold on. It's super important as friends, and it's super important as roommates to be able to go, that's not wise. That's going to create a lot of conflict. We shouldn't do that. And you've got to know what you're standing on. So how can you be in this conflict? How can you be in this situation? How can you be Paul in this story and still process through and relax in God's will? How can you be Festus in the story? You've inherited something that's not yours. You don't want to deal with it. You don't know what to do. And you go to Agrippa and you're like, Agrippa, what do you do? How can you be somebody in this room and give counsel that if Festus looked at you and said, what you decide is what I'll do with Paul, what would you say? And where would you come from that? Would that cause massive stress in you? Or could you relax in it? Now, something I want to talk to you about is how can you relax in God's plan for your life? Because we're starting to see that in Paul. Are you noticing that Paul's starting to relax? Are you noticing that Paul, some people would say, well, he's just given up. No, he hasn't given up. He's actually content where he's at. He's not fighting what God's trying to do with him. He's actually pretty relaxed. And a lot of times the stress in our life is because we're fighting what God is trying to do. As God has brought a hammer and he's starting to knock on things in our lives and he's trying to loosen things and he's trying to move things out of our life, we're fighting it and we're pressing back on it because we don't want it to change. We don't want it to move. We don't want it to be gone. But how can we relax in it and trust that our Heavenly Father actually has the best thing in mind for us, right? So number one in your outline, if you guys are taking notes today, I want to talk about 3 points, and then I have an application I want to deal with. Number one is this. You need to pray for God's will. Most of the day, we are focused on our will and our dreams and our ideas, our wants, our pleasures, our hopes. So in other words, we're pretty what? We're pretty self-focused. And when you're making decisions and you're self-focused, you're blind. That's why I love having second opinions. I love going to other people and I say things like, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? But sometimes we're so focused on us, we start out our day with, God, please accomplish this, please accomplish this, please accomplish this, please accomplish this. Rather than starting our day with, God, I can't accomplish anything unless you pour into me. Today, as I looked at the Lord's Supper, I'm reminded that on Father's Day, it's a good Father's Day because my Heavenly Father first loved me. And because my Heavenly Father first loved me, I can love Him. But if my Heavenly Father didn't first love me, there's no way I could love Him. And so starting our days recognizing that God's in charge, starting our days putting God on His throne, starting our days saying, God, here I am, I want to serve You. What would You like to accomplish today? That puts us in the frame of mind of looking for God's will. In Matthew 6, in verse 10, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples. And it's interesting. There's very few things the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. But one of the things they asked Jesus was, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And in Matthew 6:10, this is one of the things that Jesus says. Jesus says to them, pray this, your kingdom come, being God, your kingdom, God, come. Your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me be honest with you guys. There's a lot of things that are happening here on earth that are not God's will. There are a lot of things that are happening post-Genesis 3 that are not God's will. Okay? Abortions. Not God's will. Okay? What happened in Orlando? Not God's will. Is God going to work through it? Is God going to handle it? Is God going to use it? Yes. But can we all agree that is absolute sinfulness, selfishness, and savagery of an individual and people? Absolutely it is. So, but what we should be praying is, God, we want it to be on earth as it is in heaven. What's it like in heaven? Just think about that for a moment. If you're focused only on earth, you miss it. Okay? Are there random shootings in heaven? No. What's it like in heaven? It's amazing. What Jesus is saying, pray that it's amazing on earth like it is in heaven. Focus on God like you would in heaven as you would on earth. Jesus is saying, recalibrate, refocus yourself, put your priority where it's supposed to be. The second thing, number one was pray for God's will. Paul's praying for God's will. Your will be done, God. If you want me to go to Rome, I'll go to Rome. If you want me to be in jail, I'll be in jail. If you want me to stand in front of another dude and tell him the story again, I'll tell him the story again. Okay? And number two is give God your concerns. A lot of times we don't empty out of ourselves. A lot of times we have all this subtext going on inside of us. Now, what I would like to describe to you guys is an old school explanation of the way emotionally we work. So if you can think about the first Windows computer that came out, for some of you guys, you weren't alive when the first Windows computer came out. So just think how slow your first edition iPhone is. But what happened was, is in the Windows machine, if you opened too many windows at once, it would crash. And you would get what we call the blue screen of death. Okay, some of you guys have experienced that. Emotionally, we can experience the blue screen of death when we have too many windows in our lives opened up and running at the exact same time. Our ability to process, our ability to compute, our ability to understand, our ability to make a good decision starts to break down. And a lot of times when we're in conversations, we've got all these windows that are open about our fears. We've got all these windows open about past experiences that we've gone through. Uh-oh. Feels like we're going to go this again. Last time it didn't go well. Okay? One of the things that God tells us so that we can relax in our life is what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says. Give God your concerns. What he says is this. He says, humble yourselves. Humiliate yourself. Humiliate yourself. Okay? Humiliate yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Every single day, most of us are trying to raise our status. We're trying to make more money. We're trying to be smarter. We're trying to be seen as more intelligent. We're trying to be in charge of more people. We're trying to get ahead of everybody else in the rat race. And what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humiliate yourselves before God so that he may exalt you. Well, how do you humiliate yourself? Verse 7, admit what's going on. Verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Open up and get honest about your fears. Open up and get honest about your worries. Dads, most of us are worried, are we really taking care of our wives? Are we really taking care of our kids? Are we giving them a good life? Are we going to be around? Are we going to be able to give them something better than we received? Admit it. Admit it. Some of us, we had bad fathers, and we're hoping we don't become our father. Some of us never had a father. We don't know what to do. We're trying to figure it out. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him. Now, what's really fun about this word cast is when I think cast, I think like fishing. You guys ever seen a fisherman? They cast. So there's some effort to it. You've got to cast and you've got to throw out your fishing lure way out and let it drop. And so I really feel like there's this effort that I've got to do. And so when I read this, I'm like, okay, I'm going to work really hard to throw all of my anxieties on God. What this word really means is drop. How much effort does it take to drop something? Now, some of you guys have dropsies. I've been around you. It doesn't take effort at all. You're good at it. You just drop things all over the place, right? And what it's saying right here is, look, look, guys, drop your anxieties. Drop them. Let them go. Let gravity do the work. Boom. Now, next key, don't pick them up. Okay, I don't know if you guys are like me. I'm like, yeah, God, I totally give this to you. Glad you had it for a few seconds. I'm going to now hold it for a little bit longer. Right? Are you guys like me? And sometimes I wrestle through the night on my anxieties, and I've got to get to the point that I go, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here are my fears, and I got to drop them. Three, change what you can, surrender what you cannot. Now, there's a lot of you guys are type A personalities, and you believe in your mind that if you put your mind to it, you can accomplish it until you come against the thing that you can't. And then to make your ego feel better, you'll have to blame somebody and create some stupid excuse to rationalize why you couldn't affect it. What are things that we can't affect? Weather. You guys hear me preach about it all the time. It's just lovely to watch people yell at the weather because it helps. No, it never does. Okay? What are other things that we can't affect or change? Can you choose who your parents are? Nope. But there's some people who will try. Now, three ways that people normally respond to high stress. Now, I know there can be a longer list or whatever. I know I messed up. I said two ways, and I was preaching the sermon to my wife, and my wife was like, well, Nathan, actually, there's three. And so I put the third one on, but I didn't go back and fix that. So my apologies to you. But three ways. When we're under high stress and we're going through things, there's the lazy way, right? The lazy way is to just sit in front of Netflix and binge and just hope that the world changes without any process, right? Some of you guys have that personality. You'll do that. Just get massive amounts of ice cream, some chocolate, and just cry your way through the day. And that's one way to do it. And for some of us, we just feel defeated, and we just give up. And that's not the surrender I'm talking about, okay? Then there's other people. They go to control, and not only go to control, but they go to hyper control, and they try to control everything around them when they're under massive stress, okay? They try to find out that somebody who's stressed out, who struggles with control, they're the one asking all the questions about the event and the party. What time does the party start? What's the temperature in the building going to be? Do we enter through the back door or the front door? Who's going to be there? What's your mother's maiden name? Right? Have you been around that personality? That personality is stressed out, and what they're doing is they're demonstrating that they're trying to grab control. Well, if that personality gets out of control, then they try to control everybody else around them, and they start telling other people what to do. That person is incredibly stressed out. They tell you what to do. They tell your neighbors what to do. Okay? Third one, hyperactivity. They get hyper-stimulated. These are the people that they're so stressed out, they can't stop doing things. Have you been around that personality? They go, 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 go. Because part of it is they feel if I just keep running, it'll never catch me. But what happens? It always catches you, doesn't it? So when we look at these things, we need to surrender what we can't take care of. We've got to go back to God. And if Paul is locked up and he can't get out of prison, he's got to surrender it to God. Some of you guys are locked up. You need to figure out if it's God's will for you to be locked up or if it's God's will for you to be released. Think about that for a moment. Maybe we should spend more time figuring out what God's up to than requesting God to do things. And surrender is saying, okay, God, I give up to whatever you're up to. And whatever you want to accomplish in my life, so be it. That's going to remove massive amounts of stress in your life. Okay? Now, in 1926, Reinhold Niebuhr wrote The Prayer of Serenity. A lot of you guys have seen him in bumper stickers. But most of us only know the first two verses of what was written. Most of us only know the first part. We've kind of casually heard it. But if you only read the first part, you don't get the beautiful depth of what's going on. And this is the application for today. I want you guys to read along this. You can Google, okay, The Prayer of Serenity, the original one, okay? And let me read it to you. Some of you guys have heard this before. It says this. It says, God, grant me the serenity. God, grant me the serenity. Grant me the relaxation. God, grant me the exhale. Grant me the ability to be content. Grant me the ability to relax where I'm at. So God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. What are things you can't change? Some of you guys, you can't change your body type. Can't change your height. Can't change your eye color. What are some of the things you can't change? It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, that's where most people stop. God, give me the courage and give me the wisdom to know what to touch and what not to touch. And most people just stop right there. But listen how beautiful the rest of this prayer is. It says, living one day at a time. Have you guys ever tried to live more than one day at a time? I've done that. Have you done that? Try to live like Friday. Some of you guys have a presentation you're going to give on Thursday and you're already living it. I'm going on vacation Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. and I'm already living it. How well does that go? It stresses you out. You can't sleep. Living one day at a time. Enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Who wrote this? This guy sucks, right? But think about it for a moment. Hardship actually brings incredible beauty. Why do we fight hardship so much? Why do we complain about hardship so much? Taking as he did, talking about Jesus, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Accepting what's around you. Trusting that he, Jesus, will make all things right if I surrender to his will. Imagine how your day would change if you surrendered to his will, enjoying one moment at a time, and enjoying one day at a time. That I may be insanely happy. Is that what it says? That I would be totally, ultimately happy. What does it say? What's the word? Reasonably. Reasonably. That's not what the commercials teach me, Nathan. If I buy this insanely expensive perfume, my life will be in sepia and very clad, clothed Europeans will push their bodies against me. That's above reasonably, Nathan. Yeah, whatever your issue is. that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. That's why Paul is making it. Paul is deciding that he will be reasonably happy in this life so that he can be supremely happy in the next. Later on, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I've run the race. I've fought the fight. I've done what I was supposed to do, and now it's time for me to go. And I get to be supremely happy as I enter into life with God Almighty. That's where I want to go. Wouldn't it be amazing if Festus in the story lived this prayer out? King Agrippa lived this prayer out. The military personnel and the lords and the ladies and all the important people that are sitting in the room, if they lived this out, how different would their life be? So my encouragement to you guys today is to Google the Prayer of Serenity original. I'd like you to read it again. I'd like you to sit there and look at it and recognize how important it would be to live one moment at a time, one day at a time, accepting hardship. Okay, I guess this is going to be some difficulty. In marriage, there's going to be some hardship. When you take in two incredibly selfish people and you put them in the same room, both think they have the answer, and the truth is neither of them do. And until they get to the point where they recognize the wisdom of going to a marriage counselor, and maybe that marriage counselor sits with you and says, you know what? You're not going to be able to work on your marriage until individually you guys go deal with your own personal issues. Because you have some windows that are open in your life that are running in the background and they're bleeding into this relationship. Let's deal with why you're angry. Let's deal with why you're insecure. Let's deal with why you feel this way. Let's deal with why you think this way. Because until you deal with your stuff, we really can't deal with the marriage. And oh, by the way, do you know what God does in marriage? He brings two people together to reveal those pains in a relationship where it's safe enough to actually go deal with those issues, because you're not alone. But most marriages won't do it. As your pastor, I've gone to tons of counseling. As your pastor, I will go to more counseling because there are things that I can't figure out on my own. As your pastor, I will go to medical doctors and I will stay off WebMD. As your pastor, I will try as much as I can on the Kia to figure things out because it's a playful thing and it's fun. But I promise you, when I am in over my head, I will call Rocky and Matt. And when they're not available, I will humble myself and walk down to my buddy Alex at the end of the street and ask him to help me. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say to you guys? I don't know what your issues are. But can you have the boldness to handle things well? Let's pray together. Mighty God, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you, God, that you have told us that you care for us, that you are aware, and that you are paying attention to what's going on in our lives. God, there are many issues, different issues in this room that each of us are dealing with that are unique, and God, you know them. And God, you want us to cast and let go of those cares and give them to you. And you want us, God, to enjoy today. You want us to enjoy this moment. You want us to enjoy this time. Because God, you proclaim this is the day that you have made. God, I pray that we rejoice in it and we're glad. And that in this day, we can find healing and we can find hope. It's your name we pray. Amen.